This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
This is Once for All. There's been many books written on what is my purpose in life? What am I here for? Why on earth am I here? And what does God want me to do with my life? Well, after all those books that have been written and have been sold, still people are rather confused. Why is it that I'm here on this earth? Well, that's what we're talking about today. The manner in which God works in our lives today and works through us to accomplish his work. Thank you for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. You can call in and join our conversation anytime during today's broadcast. 1-844-51-FAITH is the number. 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 32484. You can also send me an email. I get them right here in the studio. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Joining us for our conversation today is Pastor Bob Dargitz from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Orange, California. Bob, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be with you, Evan.
Also with us in studio here is Pastor Daniel Bulkin. Tell us where you have served in your ministry.
I was at a church west of Portland in Forest Grove, Mount Olive Lutheran Church. I'm retired now.
Great. Well, it's a pleasure to have you with us today.
But I'm not dead yet.
Well, hopefully none of us are, because today we're talking about how God works in our lives. And you know, I've been praying that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and saying, give us this day our daily bread. And never has God dropped down a plate of food or heaven just dropping down a loaf of bread for me. Explain how does God work in our lives today when it comes to providing for our needs?
Well, God uses people, and in the instance of bread, of course, farmers. They raise the wheat. The wheat goes to the mill. Voila! Eventually, you have bread. But each step of the way, there are people who are committed to their particular task, or what Luther calls vocation, because each step of the way, there are Christians and even non-Christians who are being used by God to serve people.
So whether a person realizes it or not, God is still using that person to accomplish his good.
Exactly. The only difference is that the Christians see it as their calling. Another word for vocation. Christians, because of their faith, they see that God is using them. And they're committed in their calling to serve others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the greatest things that the church can do in any community is find avenues of serving individual needs in that community. Not only spiritual needs, but physical needs as well. And many times, it's through the serving of people's physical needs that they are opened up to hear the message of Christ that meets their deepest need.
Now, there's some historical background in this understanding of theology. There was a time in the church in which people thought, yeah, you can go be a farmer or a blacksmith or whatever you do, but if you're really going to do a holy work, a work that's pleasing before God, you got to be a priest, a monk, something like this. Would you talk about that?
Yes, then thank you. Luther came to that understanding as he struggled with some things, and it's out of the Bible, to be sure, because it doesn't matter what Luther thought unless he's making his explanation from the Bible. When he wrote his letter that dealt with the Christian nobility, and he realized that even in the secular world, that there was still a call from God to serve. When he came to the passage in Romans that deals with secular service, Romans 12, he saw that indeed it was God who appointed those that served in the ruling functions of the world, and they had a let's say an obligation to God to carry out what he had set them forth to do. This is important in that what we find is that God works in two kingdoms. He works both in the secular world and in the spiritual world. The one kingdom utilizes mainly the law. That would be the way that we work in terms of our police force and other governmental things. If we have to go to war, right, that's all law. And then there's the gospel, and that's what is worked by primarily in the church. It doesn't mean, though, that when one shows forth, let your light so shine before humankind that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. As my good friend Dan here has suggested, yeah, it's important that we all, I want to say, live as the Lord has gifted us. I think the key passage for me is Ephesians 2:10. After we celebrate the wonder of God's grace and the way that he reaches out to us, and it's all God's work, not our work, we're told that we're God's workmanship and that he has given us things, good works to walk in. That tells us that the talents and abilities that we have, they're not a mistake, and they're not just something that we can think that, well, I generated that. No, God in his infinite majesty and his wonderful wisdom and organization has provided people with various talents that they can work together as various members of the body of Christ. And Paul told us, well, if you're an ear, well, then don't think that you can get by without the eye. And there's somebody else that's going to be your hand in terms of the, quote, body of Christ. You know, very precious imagery.
So go ahead, please.
Well, I was just going to add that Luther's distinctive understanding was that all Christians were equal, that they all had the same baptism, the same gospel, the same faith. And the medieval church had made this bifurcation where the religious professionals had a call, but ordinary everyday occupations didn't. Now, this still exists today. Now, my wife did not grow up, obviously, in a medieval church, but in the church that she grew up in, they would have visiting missionaries, and they would tell them, now, you do want to serve God, don't you?
Mm.
And to serve God, you should be...
The implication is she's not already. Yeah,
yeah, a full-time church worker. And Luther said, no. The best way you serve God is by serving people. One of his famous statements, which, you know, Bob alluded to, you don't need to do religious works to please God. And Luther said, God doesn't need our works, but your neighbor does.
So with you talked about the different kingdoms that we operate in. And so if I go to my boss for a raise and he pulls out the performance evaluation sheet, starts checking off if I show up at work on time to get my work done, if I take that same performance sheet when I stand before God, I'm not going to get the same results than if I am before my boss.
The thing about the two kingdoms, we often also had Luther have a great insight of two kinds of righteousness. And our righteousness before God is totally something that God provides. And that was Luther's great insight in terms of the whole Reformation. There's nothing that we can do to be righteous before God. Anybody that tries to be righteous before God on their own is destined for utter failure. Only Jesus with his perfect righteousness can bring us before God, and because of Jesus, then we find salvation. But righteousness in front of the world and righteousness in terms of things that can move God's kingdom forward here, there is such a thing as civil righteousness. And, yeah, that's a key concept. There are things that we can do to help our neighbors. And that's, as I alluded to in that passage, let your light so shine before humankind, they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Yeah, if you're the one that helps the poor person that's in need, if you're the Good Samaritan, it's going to make an impact, and it's going to cause people to say there's something special and different here. I want to know more.
What does God consider a good work?
This would be serving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is so important for our day and age and our culture, because younger folks are looking for something of significance, to do something worthwhile in their life. And what Luther's doctrine of calling or vocation told us was, you don't have to go to a monastery. You don't have to go to seminary to serve God. You can serve God right where you're at. For example, you don't just have one calling. I still help out at a church. That's one calling. I am a husband. That's another calling. I am a father. That's another calling. I have people who live next door to me who I can help time and again. And that's a calling. So you have multiple callings. But the key is that the motivation for the Christian is, how can I serve? How can I show people that Christ is alive and well, and that he's alive and living in me, and that through me, his love is extending to them? Now, incidentally, your question was, what is a good work? But this is so important, because the Lutheran Church believes the best witness in the world is not to stand on a soapbox and say, you know, you're a terrible person and you need Jesus, but it's rather through the very subtle means of serving them. And this aura of service in a culture of narcissism just blows people away. They're amazed that I've even been asked, why are you doing this? And when you say, well, because the love of Christ, he loved me, and he said, love one another. I think 1 John 4:18 is really precious. It says, we love others because he first loved us. And when Christians live that out, it's amazing what happens.
Now, well, Pastor Bolkin, you shared with me a story earlier this morning that was very practical about how someone that wanted to serve the Lord Jesus found the best avenue to get started in a more significant ministry with people, to get to know people, was by volunteering to serve. Maybe you could share.
Well, I'll share two stories real quick. Jeff Mueller is a pastor at Hood River. And about a block from his church, there was a park, and there were no kids in it because all the playground equipment was run down. So he went to the city manager of Hood River, and he said, Emmanuel Lutheran Church would like to renovate that park. You tell us what to do. We'll provide the materials. We'll do the work. And he said, that park is full of kids now. And guess what? The city manager joined Emmanuel. He was so impressed that they had this servant attitude. Before he came to Hood River, Jeff was in Hawaii, and about three blocks from the church, there was a school that had all kinds of problems, fights on the playground. It was a it was a working class neighborhood, and the kids had all kinds of problems. And so Jeff went to the principal of the school, and he said, I'm from the Lutheran church down the street. Is there anything we can do to help? And the principal said, I don't know what you could do. So they decided that people from the Lutheran church would come on Wednesday afternoon and help kids who were having problems reading. 70 members of the church, one-on-one reading assistance for kids who couldn't read very well. That school went from being the worst school in Hawaii to being the best. Mm. And they, the youth worker at the Lutheran church there, who was Jeff's son, was actually invited to Washington, D.C. and the White House to receive an award. Mm. Just the impact of Christian people on the campus. The fighting stopped in the playground. The kids' reading skills, of course, improved. And the school became a wonderful place for learning just because Christians saw an avenue for serving.
Now, those are, I mean, just two amazing stories. Pastor Douglas, we talk about also how vocation is at work in which God is serving the family, even when, no White House awards are given, no headline news. That mother who wakes up at 2 in the morning to change a dirty diaper and never gets the award of excellence of mothers or something like this. How is God at work even in that situation, too?
That's a great way of entering into the wonder of vocation in the family. And we certainly realize that more important than a White House award is the sense that the mother has to know that I've made a difference in the life of this child. Even if the child never comes to fully realize that themselves, you could have where the mother did that, and then she maybe died early, and okay, there's just a distant memory in the child. But God knows, and the mother has got to have some concept of that. Hey, I did what I needed to do. Even a non-Christian mother can find some, I'll say, satisfaction in that. How much more wonderful it is when somebody sees this as something that God gave me this privilege, and God's going to be at work in it. In the middle of changing a diaper, well, as a father, I've done that, and I can tell you, I would be lying if I said, oh, boy, this is the most wonderful thing, and what a glorious privilege to change this poopy diaper. But in the end, okay, there's a lot of things that we don't realize at the moment are things that are going to be significant and helpful. And we certainly know that if the diapers weren't changed, besides the more immediate kind of challenges, well, there'd be a lot of long-term ones also. So it's just a wonderful thing to see that God's at work in all of our life, and God has given us what we need to be able to accomplish worthwhile things. Most of us look to hope that when we see God, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the rest I've prepared for you. And that's something that can happen if we, honestly, just realize that, all right, God's put me here. Let me do what I can to do the more obvious things where I can serve.
Okay. Let's take a quick break. Oh, please, go ahead.
I was going to say, Luther has a wonderful quote. Now, you have to understand, he's a master of exaggeration. But he says, one mother changing the diaper of her child is doing more good works than all the nuns in all the nunneries in all of Germany. And the reason he says that goes back to your question about good works, that parents taking care of their children is actually something God commands, whereas the made-up works in the religious communities, whatever they are, you know, whether it's prayer times and fasting, whatever it is, those don't really serve people. They're self-serving.
Yeah, Absolutely. We'll tell you what, let's take a break and we'll continue this conversation. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
A new pro-life campaign by Secular Pro-Life is popping up on social media, and it's called #HelloHyde. It's a celebratory effort to mark the 40th anniversary of the Hyde Amendment, which prohibits the use of tax dollars to fund abortion through Medicaid. Medicaid provides health services to our nation's poor individuals, and the Hyde Amendment is credited with saving over 1 million lives. The Hello Hyde campaign features pictures and messages from people who've been saved from abortion over the years. It puts human faces on this life-saving legislation. Pro-abortion activists are working to force you and me to pay for abortion with our tax dollars. Let's respond with positive action by promoting Hello Hyde. Every life is a cherished gift from God.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In The Quest for Holiness, Adolf Kaberle describes the inseparability of Scripture and prayer. He writes, "Prayer escapes the danger of disorder and confusion only when it is enkindled by the words of Scripture. A prayer life that does not stick to Scripture will soon become poor in ideas, poor in faith, poor in love, and will finally die. Free prayer and silent prayer require years of faithful association and training with the Spirit of Scripture. Christ himself furnished the example for his church as he used the words of the Psalter when he wrestled in his death agony. How Luther loved the Psalms and used them continuously is well known. The more the prayer arises from the meditation of Scripture, the more moving and pure will the prayer be." That was Adolf Kaberle for today's Takedown Minute.
With an SRN News Business Brief, I'm Jeremy House. Verizon is buying Yahoo for $4.83 billion, marking the end of an era for a company that once defined the Internet. Analyst Craig Moffitt of MoffittNathanson says instead of Verizon trying to make more money from its subscribers, it's turning to advertising for revenue, and that is where Yahoo comes in.
To instead asking advertisers to bear some of the burden, and Yahoo has to be seen in the context of an advertising strategy for Verizon's wireless business.
U.S. Treasury Department experts say Britain's decision to quit the European Union has elevated the risk to U.S. financial stability, though they remain moderate. A report by Treasury's Office of Financial Research says the vote was a negative shock and brings in months or years of uncertainty over British finance, trade, and investment. On Wall Street, the Dow began the week with a 78-point loss, closing at 18,493. With business, I'm Jeremy House.
Welcome back to Once for All. We're talking about how God is at work in our lives, and we do have a caller on the line. If you want to join in the conversation, you can call 1-844-51-FAITH. And thank you for calling in, and you're on the air. Hello? Oops, I couldn't push the button. There you go. Go ahead.
Hey, good morning, pastors. I have a quick question regarding vocation and serving God. In their quest to serve God in various capacities, many Christians believe they have certain spiritual gifts, which the Bible does talk about in the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians. I'm wondering if your guests would elaborate on gifts and whether our gifts are simply given to us innately in our conception, in our birth. If God just gives natural talent, there's certain people that are very intellectual and gifted in certain ways. Are those just basically creaturely gifts, or are there actually special gifts that God gives through the Holy Spirit? Like, does he give a pastor the gift of the Holy Spirit and the laying on of hands to do the work of the ministry? I'm wondering if they might comment on what the Bible says about spiritual gifts versus natural gifts and how we use those in our daily vocation.
Well, thanks for the question. What do you guys think?
Even in spiritual gifts, there is the nature and nurture aspect, as to say that God is the giver of all good gifts, both those that are more viewed as spiritual and are caller, as I rightly said, certainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's quite an enumeration of gifts. And Romans, there's a discussion of that. And again, I believe it's Romans 12 that we've got a good discussion of spiritual gifts. These things are things that are given by God. They're to be used to build up the church. They're usually in some way connected with a more immediate gospel ministry, but they are things that also need to be practiced at, nurtured in that way. There are people that are given great spiritual insight, and a lot of times that can be used in things like teaching the Bible and preaching, but there's a good reason why there are classes at seminary that try to help us to develop those gifts to become better preachers, to become better teachers. So again, there's nature and nurture, just as there's the old argument between heredity, environment, and all the kind of things that we find that people have and do and display in the world.
So certainly there are God-given talents, inclinations, and things like that. But you're saying that we have a place, even in our understanding of what God is doing in our lives, to give us training on top of that natural talent, that God is even working in those instructors and the schools and the institutions to teach us more about a particular skill that God has given us to do. Is that what you're saying?
I am.
As far as spiritual gifts, they're primarily for service within the church. And when people understand their specific gift, they enjoy more what they're doing. They don't burn out. I think in the church, too few people do too many things. But if people actually get slotted into their gifts, it's very rewarding. But as far as service out in the world, there's a whole bunch of other things. God has created each individual unique. We have personality, we have abilities, we have experiences that nobody else has had. And nobody else is like us in the world. And what just amazes me is there are certain people in this world that only I can serve, that only I have the opportunity to witness to, because God has put me in a particular place with a particular skill set, personality. And don't belittle experience. God uses our good and our bad experiences to shape us. Rick Warren has an acronym he calls SHAPE, and the S is spiritual gifts, the H is heart, you know, what do you like to do, the A is your abilities, P is personality, and E are your experiences. And that, God's been working with me my whole life long, and I have neighbors and stuff that only I can serve and only I can reach for Christ.
But it is a point that you might add the idea of affirmation, and usually one of the ways that you can have a sense that you're on the right track in terms of your gift is to see the affirmation by the body of Christ. I kid about this because I once had a sermon, and I was a guest preacher, and I made the comment that if you think that you're a great singer, but you're the only one in the choir that thinks that, you might not have the gift to be there. And everybody in the church laughed because they had just such a person in their
choir. I am that person. Now, I want to go back to what we were talking about just before the break, before we move on further. And that is this kind of distinction or difference between the Christian's view of his calling in life and how the unbeliever views his place in life. There was a book by Adolf Kaberle, A Quest for Holiness. He talks about the various ladders in which one climbs, that he's climbing into the ladder of morality, or the ladder of mysticism, or the ladder of rationalism to self-justify before God. And is that one of the major differences, that the unbeliever has at least either knowingly or unknowingly, is making attempts to self-justify before God, whereas the Christian can set out in the day wanting to serve without the question of self-justifying before God. What do you think?
Well, you've certainly hit the nail on the head, is that there is a sense of being free in Christ. I don't have to worry about my self-justification, and that's what makes it something that's a freeing experience to be able to serve others. There are people that, again, they're not there to take the wonder of what God offers in His grace. And frankly, that's all the other world religions other than Christianity. Are they do religions, what you must do? Or is it the done religion, what God has done? Well, it's a freeing kind of thing. And again, my good friend Pastor Bolkin had a story just the other day that he shared with me about the freeing nature of being able to do things motivated because I didn't have to earn. I've already got what is important. And talking about
very early in the church, there was a fictional character called John Climacus. It meant John the Climber. And they got this name and this idea from Jacob when he has to flee. Esau is out to get him because he stole the birthright. And he's running for his life, and he's exhausted, and he lays down, and he gets a stone for a pillow, and he has this dream where he sees this ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending. Now, a lot of versions mistranslate it. The Hebrew word actually means that God was standing beside the ladder at the bottom. So many Christians think that being a Christian is climbing the ladder to God. There's a book by Gerhard Ferdy where he said that Luther just totally reversed that. We're not climbing the ladder to God through our good works, but God is descending the ladder to come into our lives and to melt and mold and transform our hearts. Now, you mentioned the difference between believers and unbelievers as far as vocation. From the outside, it's exactly the same. You have a lot of people in your life, like I do in mine, who serve me, but don't have anything to do with a church or with Christ. But for the Christian, we realize this is a high and holy calling, that God has called us to be His mask. That's another way of saying to be His channel or His means of serving other people. Now, Evan, if you want to tell your radio audience, you can tell them that I'm doing hand gestures.
Okay,
I'm just for emphasis.
I'll do play-by-play of what you're doing.
Okay.
Now, so you make a good point. So when that God is working through the believer and the unbeliever alike in vocation. So when my house is on fire, I don't call 911 and say, please, quick, send the Christian firefighters. My house is on fire. I want the firefighter there no matter what his belief is in God. And God uses that firefighter equally. But the Christian goes maybe to my house, put out the fire, knowing that he's answering God's call. I pray, Lord, you know, keep us from evil, like the evil fires that might break out of my house. And he sends the firefighter.
Yeah. And this is especially important. Not only in things like firemen and policemen and the grocery store, and Luther would even go so far as to say the person who brews beer.
Sure.
He's doing a service. But, you know, even in the political arena, Luther understood that non-Christians could sometimes be better leaders than Christians because they had a better sense of what was the best way to serve people. And so you don't have to be a Christian to be used by God. But it's sure nice and wonderful to know that God is using you, that your life does have significance when you serve others, that your life does have a meaningful purpose in service to those people who cross your path every day.
Now, Pastor Dargitz, we've talked mostly so far in vocation of firefighters and brewmakers, and we could probably add executioner and everybody else in that list. Is it that I serve in my vocation from 9 to 5, and then at 5 o'clock I get to step away from my vocation and not have to worry about serving any time outside of those hours? Or
well, as, again, Pastor Bolkin mentioned, is that we have multiple vocations. We're always there potentially to serve. Again, you're coming close to your first anniversary. Well, you know the wonders of the privilege that you have to be a husband. You're a husband 24/7, and your wife is a wonderful wife 24/7. That's one vocation that's the most obvious in terms of that kind of perennial type of thing. But yeah, same way too, is that if I get a call late at night that I've got a parishioner that has a need, well, I don't say, well, you'll have to call me again during business hours or something like that. And of course, in terms of our thoughts of others and holding up people in prayer, well, that's an important kind of thing, and that's going to happen all hours of the day, whenever you could wake up in the middle of the night and have a sense, I really need to beseech the Lord on behalf of somebody that I love, somebody that I know and I have some sense of caring for.
And one thing I want to add to Bob, he really presents it well, but vocation is not easy.
You could get that impression from Bob just from talking to him.
It is not easy. It's not easy to be a husband or a wife. Vocation calls us out of ourselves. And one of Luther's descriptions of sin is to be curved in on yourself. That's our fallback position. And the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, that non-Christian firefighter may put the fire out because he's getting a paycheck. The Christian firefighter is going to get a paycheck too, but he sees a deeper reason. He's actually in the business of serving people. At Concordia University in Portland, Oregon, they have a business school, and one of the things they say right out of the chute that the kids don't always get at first is they'll say, what's the purpose of being in business? And the kids will say, well, to make money. And the teacher will say, no, the purpose of any business is to serve people. This is the amazing thing and the hard thing about vocation. When Luther went to the monastery, he did all kinds of things. He slept on a cold bed with no blankets. He prolonged periods of not eating. He beat himself even because he thought this would make him a better person. He would somehow cause his body to submit to his will. And he found out being a husband was a lot more difficult. And it was a lot more of a process of dying every day to yourself and coming alive in Christ. And that's hard. We don't like to die. C.S. Lewis one time said, die before you die, because you have no chance after.
Right.
And Luther said, this daily dying to yourself is 1,000 times harder than physical death.
Mm. Yeah.
Dan, you remind me of another great truth that we should at least elaborate on to a small extent. That is that God calls us to be faithful, not successful. And that's true because there are things that we have no control over. You can have the most wonderful parents, and from the outside, somebody would say, well,
I don't know. They didn't look like they were that great of parents. Look at the way their kid turned out. Well, they can be perfectly faithful parents and still have a child that didn't come up to what we would have ideally hoped for. That's true in our firefighters. Well, they can get there. Well, they're faithful. They risk their lives. They may even give their life. And we had that with 9/11 when we had the faithful firefighters and the faithful police officers that went toward the tragedy instead of away from it. Many of them gave their lives in what wasn't a particularly successful venture. And yet, even the secular world recognized that these were people to be honored and that these were people that were there to serve with dignity and to serve with courage, to serve in an honorable way.
Well, and you mentioned business. This applies, I mean, think of the baker we all know from Gresham, Oregon, that refused to bake a cake in celebration of a same-sex wedding. You know, they have lost their business. You know, Mr. Klein works as a garbage collector now, and he was doing his business faithfully in what his conscience told him to do, according to the Word of God. And from a business perspective, you would say he wasn't very successful. But from a Christian's perspective, you'd say that he was faithful. And that's going to come in as a component in our vocations as well. Let's take a quick break, and then we'll be right back. We'll finish up this conversation on the other side of the break. You're listening to Once for All. Please, don't go away.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolf-Mueller.
Can you believe this parable, the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee? They both come up to the temple to pray, and one goes home justified, the other doesn't. The one that goes home justified is not the man who's good, not the man who studies his Bible every day and prays three times a day regularly, not the man who's dressed nice, who has it all going for him, who has lots of friends, who's well-liked in the community. It's not the man who you want to be who goes home justified. It's the man you don't want to be. It's the sinner, the tax collector, the low-life criminal, the man who you wouldn't let date your daughter, the man who you wouldn't let in your house. That's the one that gets to heaven. You see, we govern things by works, by doing good, by being right and holy before each other, but God is totally different. He judges things based not on our works. If he did, who would be good enough? Who would be holy enough? Nobody. Not on our works, but on Christ Jesus, who does all for us. So this parable, the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee, teaches us to despair of ourselves, of our own attempts at self-righteousness, of all of our sense of being good enough or holy enough for God, to despair of these things, to let all of these things go, to die to these things, to beat at our chest and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because it's for sinners that Christ came, it's for sinners that Christ died, and it's for sinners like you and me that Christ has the promise of forgiveness, of justification, of eternal life. Amen.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Faust. Cubs lost their second straight at U.S. Cellular Field in Chicago and never got to use new closer Aroldis Chapman. Hours after he joined the team from the Yankees, James Shields limited the Cubbies to four hits while walking four over 7 2/3 as the White Sox blanked the crosstown rival 3-0. Shields says he's enjoying the rivalry between the two Chicago teams.
I always love those kind of atmospheres. It gets me kind of fired up, you know. So, you know, I haven't really known the rivalry between the Cubs and the White Sox, but I do now, and it's pretty special.
Other interleague finals, Colorado 6, Baltimore 3. Orioles losing pitcher Chris Tillman says despite giving a 4-run third inning.
You got to give credit to them. They put some huge at-bats together, made some really good swings, and I wouldn't change a thing that inning.
The LA Dodgers beat Tampa Bay 3-2. It was Seattle 7, Pittsburgh 4, Toronto 7, 6 over San Diego and 12, Cleveland 7, Washington 6, Atlanta blank Minnesota 2-0. This is Esser in Sports. Noel Syndergaard has won only one of his last five starts. He gave up 7 hits and 3 runs in 6 innings as the Mets lost to the Cardinals 3-2. Cards manager Mike Matheny says his team left some runs in their pocket against Syndergaard.
We had him on the ropes. There was a little bit more damage out there.
The Mets came back to win the second game of the doubleheader 3-1 as 43-year-old Bartolo Colon pitched 3-hit ball for 7 sharp innings. Mets manager Terry Collins says he was pleased to get those innings out of Colon.
Using some guys in the first game, you know, you're kind of reluctant even after that long rest to bring some of them back in the second game. And so I just said, you know what, he's pitching good enough. We'll let him go and see if he can get us to the 8th inning.
Elsewhere, San Francisco beat Cincinnati 9-7. It was Miami 5-0 over Philadelphia and Milwaukee 9, Arizona 4 in the American League. Detroit outslugged Boston 9-8. It was Oakland 6, Texas 3, New York 6, Houston 3. The LA Angels clobbered Kansas City 13-0. With Esser in Sports, I'm Patrick Foss.
And we're back on Once for All. Again, we'd like your emails at deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. One of the things we haven't talked about yet in the broadcast is that it's through these places that God has us serve our neighbor that we find our crosses, the difficulties therein. And that gives us a context to then hear the gospel. Would you talk about that?
I'll give you a real personal example. My wife's parents came out to Montana, where I was serving as a pastor, and we were going down to Grand Teton Park. And they had a Nimrod tent camper. And so we're going down the highway, four-lane highway, down south to Yellowstone and Grand Teton. And one of the wheels came off of their tent camper. And I thought it was the strangest thing. This wheel passed me on the highway.
No.
And so we pulled over and stopped. And within a minute, two cars stopped. I mean, they had to, everybody's in a hurry to get somewhere, but yeah. They had to take time out of their day. And so my mother-in-law, who was kind of proud of the fact that I was a pastor, said, well, my son here is a pastor. And they said, oh, bless you, we're Christians. Two guys stopped on a busy freeway in the middle of vacation season, probably going somewhere, and they took time out of their life. And that's not always easy for us to do.
Yeah.
I keep thinking of that when I wonder how many times have I stopped on the highway to help a motorist. And I wish it was more, but it's not that many. But it does cause you, in a real sense, to die to your own self-interest for the sake of another person. And there's no better way to grow in Christian life than to do that, to realize you're not the center of the universe. Christ is, and Christ has called you to serve others.
Well, there are times when you've heard the phrase, and probably the experience that most all of us have in life, no good deed goes unpunished. And there are times when we're there to do something very positive, and instead of being invited to the White House, we're told where to go, or in some other way, we're set back instead of set forward. And that's something that, again, we're called to be faithful, not humanly successful. Finally, the big thing in life is to realize I've got one person that I really want to make sure I please, and that's God as he's revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important person to be always conscious of. And there'll be times when you'll be misinterpreted, misunderstood, you'll even be maligned because not everybody's going to recognize your motivation. You think of the biggest challenge that lifeguards face, and that's when somebody, instead of just letting them save them, actually causes the lifeguard to be in a spot where they're endangering their own lives. And some lifeguards have lost their life because of that. Mm-hmm.
I want to go back to your earlier example of changing a baby's diapers. The first time I changed a diaper, I thought, But you don't do it because you enjoy it. And this is back in the day. I don't know if anybody can remember this, but we actually used cloth diapers. And you had to take them and wash them out by hand. I mean, it just went from bad to worse. Mm-hmm. But you didn't do it because you liked it. You did it because the child needed it. And you loved him. Or, well, I have four daughters, so you love her.
Now, I've only been a pastor for 5 years, so I'm a bit of a noob at this still. But I remember after I became a pastor, not long after that, I found myself confessing sins I've never confessed before. And you mentioned earlier, I'm about ready to hit my one-year anniversary of being married and find myself in that 1 year confessing sins that I've never confessed before. And in any other circumstance, you would think, well, this would make you want to run from vocation because now I'm seemingly sinning more, or at least more opportunities to sin, than I ever have before. Yet what does the Christian do in the face of that reality?
Well, I think it all comes back to motivation. The basic message of Christianity is not, okay, here's what God says you have to do. It's rather, here's what Christ has done. And when you look at what Christ went through and what he did on the cross for you, it melts your heart. It transforms you from the inside. And our nature is, I don't want to serve other people. But that transformation, that inner renewal, and by the way, it happens every day. Every day you have to go back to the cross. Luther said, I preach the gospel to myself every day because I forget it. You have to be reminded of God's love and how much he's done for you. And Luther's image was of a picture or a pot or a glass. He says, God pours his love into you, and it's so abundant that it overflows the glass and goes into the lives of others. Hmm.
So in seeing that I fail as a pastor every day, I fail as a husband every day, and in all the other vocations that God has given me to do to serve my neighbor, that in of itself doesn't lead me to despair because of what you just mentioned, that I know that there is one who has fulfilled what I am able to do before me, and that's the Christian's hope. Is that right?
Amen.
Well, and the thing about vocation is serving others drives you back to Christ, because you're going to find yourself tired, frustrated, angry, and by yourself, you can't do this. You just can't, tighten your belt and go out and do it. You've got to have that inner desire, that inner realization of the great things, the amazing, overwhelming, overflowing love that God has poured into my life. And all of a sudden, you're not only inspired, but you're empowered to serve others.
That's right. Well, I'm afraid that's going to be all the time we have. Thank you both for coming on the air and talking with us today. And thank you for listening to this edition of Once for All. Check us out on the internet, onceforallradio.com. Thanks again.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.